Well, it is good to see you all out tonight. We're going to get started in our review of our passage, which was 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. And I'm just going to go ahead and read that to get us started tonight. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but they all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens, Linus, and Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Let's just start once again with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all who are able to be here tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our ability to dig into it and study and freely proclaim it, Lord, on a regular basis here. And we thank you for a commitment to being in your word and to be rightly dividing it, Lord. I pray that you would give us a blessing for being gathered together tonight, a blessing for this review, and I pray and thanks most of all for this study and the things that we have learned about being a man of God from this letter. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, I really wanted to do a review. I'm not going to open up and give you anything more or less additional from what I taught on Sunday, but I'd really like to go through a review to start in our passage from Sunday, but then broaden that out and give us a review of this letter. It's been kind of a quick study. It's only a four-chapter book, but there's a lot that's been packed into those studies, so I'd like to spend some time and do kind of a review of the whole letter as well. So just to get us started, does anybody remember the verse that I compared between 1 Timothy 6 and 2 Timothy 4? Very good, very good. And what did I say was a similarity between those two verses? There isn't any. But why was it important? We look at that verse here, 2 Timothy 4:13. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and also the books, and above all the parchments. What was the point of pointing out that specific verse? All scripture is important. And all scripture is inspired. And Who did I quote as specifically looking at that verse? John Nelson Darby. And do you remember why that verse was important to him? It's the reason he didn't sell his library. And he said, every word, depend upon it, is from the Spirit and is for eternal service. And what did we say that these books and parchments were? We don't know. It's a lot of speculation. They could have been Old Testament scripture. They could have been Paul's notes. They could have been other letters. They could have been blank parchments for him to continue writing letters. But what did these things, the fact that he wanted them with him, what did that demonstrate? He wasn't finished his work, right? He was either going to continue studying, he was going to continue writing, he was going to continue to disciple, and these were materials that he needed. He wasn't done. And he was going to be faithful all the way up to the end. And he wanted the materials to help support that. Based on this passage, what was Paul's focus at the end of his life? People. And you remember what I said? Why were these people important? Even the great apostle Paul, right, they played a part in his ministry. Even the great apostle Paul could not have done and performed his ministry without the support of these people. He needed them. We are fellow laborers. We need each other. We cannot minister and fully minister without thinking of those we're ministering with and those we're ministering to. And that's who Paul was thinking about here. Here are the people who have helped my ministry. And specifically, Timothy, I want to see you, Timothy, before the end. Which person out of this list did I say I thought was the most important inclusion in this list? This is my opinion. But do you remember who I said I thought was the most important inclusion in this list? Mark. And why was that? Yeah. He had just called out Demas, right? For having deserted him. And here was Mark, who you get the sense that at one point in the relationship between Paul and Mark, Paul felt the same about Mark, that he had deserted Barnabas and Paul on a missionary journey. And Paul wanted nothing to do with him for the next missionary journey. But what does he say here? Get Mark, for he is very useful to me for ministry. What a turnaround. What a turnaround in their relationship, and probably speaks to a maturity of Mark. And I said, younger believers need to be given what? Encouragement, absolutely. But there was one thing. Paul needed to give Mark something. The grace to grow. Mark was immature, probably, in his spiritual life and maybe in his physical life when he departed Paul and Barnabas. He needed to grow. He needed to grow from that experience. And so younger people also need to demonstrate what? I'll give you this one. Faithfulness to service. Faithfulness in ministry even after failure. Mark's reconciliation with Paul didn't just happen because Paul changed his mind and thought, maybe I was too hard on Mark. Mark showed himself faithful, and he continued to minister. He went on another missions trip with Barnabas, and he continued to serve, even to the point of Peter calling him my son. Mark showed himself faithful even after having a failure. Who then were those three that were, Paul was trying to have this group of three with him here before his death? Luke, Mark, and Timothy. Luke, Mark, and Timothy. What a group of mentored or of disciples of Paul. Paul the mentor. These three, a group of disciples of his that he wants to be with him here at the end. When we look at it, who is our Paul? Who's the Paul in our lives? Who are the Timothys? Who are the Marks? Who are the Lukes in our lives? These were incredibly faithful brothers who Paul was handing the ministry off to. Verse 9 starts out, and in the ESV it's translated, "Do your best to come to me soon." And what did I say that was probably a better translation of that, do your best? Diligence. Be diligent. Why was it important for Timothy to be diligent in order to come quickly? It would take a while. It was a long and dangerous journey filled with a lot of legs of walking, boat travel, other things. It was not going to be an easy journey for Timothy to get to Rome. And Paul saying, listen, I don't have a lot of time. You need to be diligent. You need to be focused. You need to get here as quickly as you can. You need to be committed to this journey. You need to not get distracted along the way. And you need to get here. Where is this idea of be diligent used in another spot in this book? 2 Timothy 2:15, former Awana commander knows the verse. Be diligent to show yourself approved. The same idea applies. Be diligent. Set yourself to the task. Don't be distracted. Do it with all you have. In this case, it was to get here. More generally, to the man and woman of God, it's be diligent to be an approved worker. We need to dedicate ourselves to that. Be committed to it. We need to be focused on our study of God's Word and gain a correct understanding of it in order to be able to do what we're being called to do. Paul goes on then to talk about Demas and his love with this present world. And I mentioned that this could mean that Demas had turned into an apostate, had left the faith, had renounced his professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for a love for the world. But what did I say could potentially be an alternate thought or an alternate definition of this phrase, love in this present world or love with this present world? There was definitely a larger risk for him during this imprisonment versus his first, where he was under house arrest, is more or less what it was. But this phrase, love with this world, could also be translated love with this age, right? And so the idea takes on more of a, he loved his life here. And Paul goes on to say that he had deserted me, not that he had deserted Christ. So if we look at it and we take Paul and this translation of love for this age, we can see, because it says that he had gone to Thessalonica, which was also probably his hometown, that again, that Demas had a willingness to serve when it wasn't going to potentially cost him his life. But now that was a real threat, he loved his life here more than what he was willing to help serve Paul. And I kept thinking about it. Jeremy, I don't know if it's you or John, had at one time shared, you know, it in a different sense, but if we were to look at heaven, and the only thing we knew about it was that Christ was going to be there, would we still desire to go? Or would we desire what we have here more? Amen, brother. But I think that that's maybe where Demas was. He loved what he had instead of looking forward to what was in front of him. We need to keep that eternal viewpoint. Now, this idea of being deserted, this was a pretty strong term. And I mentioned that it is always a sad time to have ones who are helping in ministry who then depart. It's hard when the departure is to be called to somewhere. I remember sitting with Grant and talking with Stacy and Bethany and talking with Clyde Tyson. And I remember when Grant picked up the phone and it was Clyde, and he didn't even say hello. He just said, "You can't have him." And he kind of chuckled when he said it. He said, "We're losing a great family, and that's your gain. But we wouldn't hold them back. If this is where they feel the Lord is calling them, then that's where they need to go." And that was sad. But this was someone who was leaving for a reason of, I want my personal safety more than I want to help you minister, Paul. And he was very, very disheartened by it, to call this a desertion. Some other things going down a little further. We have these two verses associated with Alexander. And it's less about Alexander and more about a warning to Timothy here. And what was the warning? What is the warning to us? Similar to what Paul was trying to warn Timothy about this Alexander the coppersmith. But what is the warning to us? Verse 15, beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Well, the Lord will repay him. You know, he wasn't asking Timothy to do anything to this Alexander, but he really wanted to warn him. And he wanted him to beware of someone who was strongly opposing the message. And I mentioned that while we're seeing more and more opposition to Christianity, to religion in general, but more specifically to Christianity, it does not relieve us of the command to go. But the warning, and I think the message to us here, is that we should not be trying to focus, or in essence sometimes wasting time on those whose only mission is to oppose the message. We ought to cast the net wide, right? And allow the Lord to bring in the harvest, the Lord to bring in the catch. But when we're going out and somebody just wants to stand there and question and question and question and oppose, you know what? You know, that's great. And I want to talk to the person here that the Lord has prepared to hear the message. And I want to deliver the message to that person. And Timothy, on your way here, don't even stop and worry about this Alexander. He's just there to strongly oppose the message. This thought then in verse 18. I kind of went over this a little bit quickly as we were coming towards the end, but it says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Paul knew he was going to die, right? He even said that in verse 6, that his time was coming to a close. So what did he mean when he said he was going to rescue, the Lord was going to rescue Paul from every evil deed? I mentioned that I believe that this is, Paul was saying the Lord was going to prevent him from tarnishing the message, tarnishing the gospel, tarnishing his testimony, and was going to allow him to die well. That's a hard thing to have to pray. But here he is at the end of his life, and the last thing he wants to do in his last moments here on this earth is bring any sort of shame to his Lord or to the gospel. And he's saying, the Lord is going to even carry me through this, and he's going to welcome me home. And we get that idea of where he had told Timothy earlier in the chapter about his being poured out as a drink offering, that he believed his service and his sacrifice and his obedience was going to be accepted, and that ultimately the Lord wasn't going to let him let the Lord down here at the end of his life either. So even in this passage of greetings and thanks and a desire to have Mark and Timothy come to be with him at the end, there are things that we can pull out of this section. But I wanted to go back and also do a little bit of a general review of the overall book as well. And wanted to just start out with, we'll start with the easy ones. What was the purpose of Paul writing this letter to Timothy? this was the easy one. What do you think? Why was Paul writing Timothy? I'm sorry? That he might live like a man of God. Yep. But why would he specifically want to write Timothy at this point? Paul's at the end, right? He wants to give his final instructions to Timothy. He may not be able to see them to do that in person. So he's going to write them out. He wants to exhort or admonish Timothy. There's not really a correction here. There's not necessarily something that he needs to correct in Timothy's life or in Ephesus specifically, like he was doing in the first letter to Timothy. It was all about how he should act or how the believer should act in the church. This is to Timothy. This is his personal letter to Timothy at the end of his life. And these are the last things that he definitely needs Timothy to know. Because Paul is doing what as far as his ministry and its relation to Timothy? True. But he's handing over his ministry, right? He's saying, Timothy, it's your time to pick up the mantle. I'm no longer going to be here. And the next generation needs to pick up where this generation is now at the end of their ministries. There's three people, I would say, that provide Timothy the living example of these things that are talked about in the book. Paul's obviously one of them. So Paul has given him an example to follow. Who are the other two that have provided Timothy an example? First chapter. Lois and Eunice, his grandmother and his mother, right? They had set the example in the faith for Timothy as he grew up. He had learned about it in the home. What a tremendous example that is. And then Paul built on that foundation in discipling the young man. What are the two most referenced passages? One's a verse, one is two verses in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:15 is number one. 3:16, and I would say 17 along with that one. So 2:15, we already talked about that one, but 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The other, the 2:15, the rightly dividing of the word of truth. I would tell you that these two also form part of the basis for our commitment to systematically teaching the word here. That we need to be able to rightly divide God's word, and we need to know the whole counsel of God's word because all of it is God-breathed. There isn't even a passage like the one we went through Sunday that is unimportant. We need to know the whole counsel. And it's why we're committed to this type of teaching here. In his introduction to the book, John gave a comparison of three statements about a man. The first two start with man in something, and the third is man of something. You remember what those three statements were? Okay, so you got the third one, the man of God. There's a man in something and a man in something else were the first two. Man in nature and the man in Christ. Now, do you remember what the man in nature was? The unbeliever, the man in Christ. The believer, that's the standing. But still looks like the man in nature, potentially. Whereas the man of God is the one that's committed to holiness. And that is what the purpose of this. Timothy, you know, you need to be more than just the man in Christ. You need to be a man of God. What is the pattern for biblical discipleship laid out in the letter? You can't answer. It's in the second chapter. That's an example of the work. It's in that same section, but it's earlier in that section. Further up. Keep going up. Oh, verse 2. Read the whole verse.
And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Teachers.
But the pattern was Paul to Timothy, Timothy to others, so that they may teach others as well. There's four generations of the teaching of God's word being handed down here. And this cycle, as we walk through that passage, this cycle continues, and this is the blueprint for biblical discipleship even today. It requires two things. What does this method of biblical discipleship require? Faithful teachers or faithful mentors, and fat people, faithful disciples, faithful, available, and teachable disciples. You have to have both. You can't have faithful disciples that have no one to teach them. And you can't have faithful teachers with no one who desires to be a disciple. It requires both. But this is the pattern. What did Timothy also need to be ready for if he was going to be faithful to his calling? This is sort of the last half of chapter 1, but it's throughout the rest of the letter as well. People are afraid to guess. You have something on your mind, I can tell. Opposition, but even a little further than that, he needed to be willing to endure suffering. Paul, obviously, writing from a Roman dungeon, can say, listen, Timothy, this isn't going to be a cakewalk. And you're going to need to be willing to endure suffering if you want to be faithful to your calling. And he was real specific about it at the end of chapter 1, but he talks about suffering throughout the letter. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, and do not fear the consequences of sharing it. We kind of walk through the first three chapters and gave you a simple phrase as to what the topic was in each of the chapters. And it was the man of God, and chapter 1 was what he is And then chapter 2, the man of God, what he is. I'm sorry? No. Good guess. I'll give you that. Anybody remember what those three phrases were? The man of God in chapter 1, what he is to be. And then chapter 2 was what he is to do. And if you remember in that chapter, so some of you have already mentioned some of these. We had the soldier, the athlete, the hardworking farmer, the faithful teacher was the first one there, the approved worker, the honorable vessel, and the bondservant. Those were descriptions that were given to say, Timothy, this is what you are to do as a man of God. And it gave descriptions for each of those. And then chapter 3, we said it was how the man of God should be prepared. And if you remember, I went through that list of 19 different descriptions of what would seem like just the world and difficult things to have to teach on these as characteristics. But there were two things in that list that were kind of bookends. And I think that they are the basis for all of the things in that list. If you had to pick out two, I would say it starts when it says, men will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. And the rest of the things in that list hang off of the fact that I love myself more than I love God. And even more so, it doesn't say more than I love God. It says, I love myself rather than I love God. And why was that list so important to write to Timothy? Many of the things in that list were written in other letters, but why did he need to write that list to Timothy? I would say they're professing believers, Meg. So Timothy needed to beware. He said there would be difficult times because people like this are going to come into the church and are going to claim to be Christians. And you need to be aware of these kinds of people. But then at the end of chapter 3, again, how the man of God should be prepared, God's word needs to be the foundation for properly being prepared for ministry. And we need to continue to study and follow the pattern as laid out for holy living. And then finally, this last chapter, Paul's final charge to Timothy. John gave us the 9 imperatives. Timothy, the man of God needs to live in holiness. He needs to follow the example. He needs to be one mentoring disciples. But then he gives these and their commands to Timothy, the way that these are laid out. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. That is a part of every believer's command. If we're holy and we desire to be men and women of God, we need to do the work of an evangelist and then fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Be the hardworking farmer. Be the enduring athlete. Be the faithful servant. Or faithful soldier. Fulfill your ministry, Timothy. We need to live a life fully devoted to honoring God through the gifts and opportunities he provides, to the point that we will be able to say, like Paul, we've been poured out like a drink offering. all we've done has been wholly offered to him as our spiritual sacrifice. And may we all hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We need to fight the good fight. We need to finish the race well. We need to keep the faith. This has been a tremendous study. And we're going to go into, and we'll be praying for our brother Jeremy as he will be starting the book of Titus on Sunday. And we'll continue in these epistles. But the ones that are specifically directing some of these disciples of his, and they speak to us as well. So we'll look forward to that on Sunday. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to have been in this book of 2 Timothy. We pray that as we have been admonished along with Timothy, that we are to be men and women of God. That as believers, we don't want to continue to look like the man in nature. But we want to stand out. We want to be the icon of the Lord Jesus Christ, his image. That's what should be on display when they see a Christian. Lord, I pray that you would give us the desire, the strength, the grace needed to do this day by day. We pray that you would be with each one who is here tonight and take us home safely. We pray for the rest of our week, and we pray that, Lord, looking forward to, if you do not come before, that we will be gathered once again together on the Lord's Day this Sunday. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.